Would turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're continuing our study of the first six verses that describe the model ministry where Paul is defending his ministry against the accusations of those who were trying to stir up trouble against him and Timothy and his missionary companions. Chapter 2, verse 1, we've already covered verse 1 and 2, but we'll read them again. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. As ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Like I said last week, I'm amazed at the courage, the fortitude, the boldness that they had to continue preaching the gospel after they had been beaten and humiliated at Philippi. Now, verse 3, he says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." Now in verse 3, Paul reveals the character of his preaching among the Thessalonians. He declares to them that it was not filled with deceit or error or falsehood. The message that they proclaimed and the exhortations they set forth were in accord with the truth of God. And in a day when many preachers are proclaiming messages filled with falsehood, error, deceit, we need men of God who will preach the unadulterated truth of the Word of God. We need men today who will stand against the errors of charismatics, Arminians, cultists, social justice warriors, liberal theologians who want to deny the inspiration of the Scripture, who want to deny the virgin birth, the truth about salvation by blood sacrifice through Christ, who want to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are plenty of preachers preaching that kind of heretical doctrine. We need men who will stand against it, who will take the Word of God and say, no, this is what the Bible says. Sadly, what has happened, whenever churches and Christians professing Christianity compromises with the world at large to gain their approval, churches are always the loser. I mean, think about all the churches. How 50 years ago, would any church have even given any lip service to the homosexual agenda, to homosexual marriage, to transgenderism, to this idea of complete and absolute acceptance of that which God condemns? No. You wouldn't have found a church anywhere Not even the liberal churches, probably. But the day and age in which we live, there are Baptists who are compromising. At least Bino Baptists. Baptists in name only. We have to preach a message that's free from the leaven of falsehood and filled with the truth of the Word of God. And if it goes against the social norm that's being presented by the world, then we have to say, no, we're not bending. We're not breaking. We're not going to go along to get along. We're going to preach the truth. Because you can't preach that something is acceptable that God says is abominable. It's an impossibility. Those two things do not go together. They're polar opposites. Paul warned Timothy about the importance of living and preaching the truth. Now, I want to say this. I've preached against these things my entire ministry because I've seen them coming for a long time. But I've never mistreated people who disagreed with me violently. I've never mistreated someone who is hostile to everything that I believe that's found in the Word of God. Because I realize that if you are a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, you are going to meet with opposition from the world. Jesus said, "Marvel not if the world hates you." It hated me first. Now, I'm not going to give the world an opportunity to hate me by being hateful, by being malicious. But I'm going to stand for what the Bible stands for. But now, let's look at a few verses in 1 Timothy. Turn over there to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 3, and he's telling this young preacher. And again, this is something that was an issue in the first century, in the early churches. He says in verse 3, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." What does he say? He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Verse 20. "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science, falsely so called, while some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." He's telling the young preacher, in your ministry, you cannot afford to get involved with people who want to preach things that are completely contrary, that are deceitful, that are filled with deceit and with falsehood and with error, and that promote ungodly behavior, that are profane and perverse. He said, grace be with you. Because when you preach against these things that are being promoted by false teachers, you are going to be labeled. You are going to be hated. But he tells him, grace be with you. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think Paul is expressing that the best way to answer your critics is with a godly life that is firmly committed to preaching and practicing the truth, no matter who may oppose you, no matter who may exhibit hostility and contention. You just keep living it and preaching it. That's what he's saying is part of this model ministry. Now, not only were their exhortations free from deceit, and I tell you, there's nothing worse than a preacher who lies and who cheats and who does things that are underhanded in order to promote his own agenda. That's vile. That's wicked. That should never happen in the pulpits of any churches in America or around the world. That's what politicians do. Preachers shouldn't be like that. Well, their exhortations were free from deceit, but they were also free from uncleanness. He says there, but as we, or for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness. Their message did not spring from an impure source or an affection for sin. Their doctrine, their teaching, their preaching was one that promoted godliness after the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures, and not immorality. And their lives, Paul and his missionary companions, their lives were living testimonies of purity. And their preaching was aimed at transforming lives from uncleanness to holiness. And that ought to be the aim of the ministry and the message of the gospel. We want you to be turned from idols to God, from uncleanness to purity and holiness, from the love of sin to a love for God and His commandments. And remember, he praised the Thessalonians because they exhibited all those things as they had responded to the gospel. Now, Titus chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, sums up the content of apostolic preaching. He told the young preacher, Titus, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now listen, if the content of a man's preaching tends to promote immorality and uncleanness and deception in the lives of those who hear him, you can rest assured he is preaching a false message. Because the gospel message, when it is received, it transforms people's lives forever. True Bible preaching always promotes godly living. John MacArthur had an interesting observation. In Paul's day, many of the mystery religions and Greek cults practiced and even exalted sexual perversion. those religions were very popular. Because in most of them, the primary religious experience centered on the cult adherents having sex with a ritual temple prostitute or the cult leader. Temple orgies were not uncommon. Sexual intercourse had such a central role in those pagan religions because the members believed that when one had relations with a male leader or female prostitute, those supposedly closest to the gods, the individual connected with the deities. Therefore, through fornication, they supposedly achieved some sort of mystical or metaphysical union with the gods. Thus, wicked, unscrupulous leaders would seek converts for the purpose of having a sexual encounter with them. I'm telling you, this kind of paganism is alive and well in our world. Our world is literally saturated with immorality, sexual immorality. And sadly, there are preachers who promote this stuff. It's sick. It's wicked. It's ungodly. And yet, it's being passed off more and more as something that's just normal, that everybody ought to accept. Listen, I still believe that everything outside of the marriage covenant, the marriage bed, is sexual immorality. Everything else is wrong. Dead wrong. Can you imagine what the world would be like were it not for the sanctifying influence of the Christian religion? I mean, if the teaching of the Word of God about marital fidelity, about faithfulness to one's own spouse, and raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, listen, for 2,000 years, that mindset has permeated throughout the entire Western world. And when it breaks down, you get Romans chapter 1 in a society. And it's sad, but we're seeing it. We're seeing the effects of uncleanness and sexual immorality. Now, Paul's preaching was also free from guile. He was not deceptive in his methods. He was not attempting to trick people into becoming Christians by psychological foolishness. His message was clear. His method was simple. He came preaching that all men are sinners, estranged from God, under the judgment and the punishment of God. He preached that faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was the only means of salvation from sin. Read those epistles. They all center around Christ. They all center around His work and the truth of sovereign grace. And He never tried to cheapen it. He never tried to trick people into believing it. He just preached it. Paul didn't employ methods that were questionable, nor was his aim to get as many professions of faith as possible. And so many in our day use evangelistic methods that are full of guile and full of deceit. Many preachers are guilty of promoting superficial and false professions of faith by their use of psychological trickery at the end of the service. It's wrong. It's sinful. We need to be committed to just preaching the word in simplicity and clarity and leaving the saving up to God. Only God can induce men to repent of their sins and believe the gospel. We are commissioned to preach the word faithfully and to leave the increase to Almighty God. So he's telling them, here's how our ministry works. Our exhortations, our preaching, our admonitions, they didn't have deceit in them. They weren't, there was no uncleanness, no improper sexual motive. And there was no guile, no deceit. And then in verse 4 he says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Here he records that the preaching of the missionaries was from God and was aimed at glorifying God. The glorious gospel of Christ was committed to their trust by the Lord. And as such, they had no right to add anything to it or take anything away from it. And I wish that more preachers would just open up the Bible and preach it. Open it up, read it, tell people what the Bible teaches, and persuade them in the truth. You see, I've said it many times. I hope you're getting it. Preaching is not just giving out data and information and what words mean. Preaching should not be just informational. It should be transformative. It should be aimed at persuading people in the truth, to walk in the truth, to love the truth, to research the truth. And we need more preachers who will preach the message that God has given in His Word. Not their opinions, not their ideas, not taking something out of context to prove their little pet doctrine, but going straight to the Bible and saying, thus saith the Lord. You can't go wrong doing that. But we're living in a day and age when many are trying to entertain people rather than edify them with the truth. And so many preachers are afraid of offending people that they wind up forgetting who they are to please in their message. Paul and his missionary companions did not come to Thessalonica to gain the applause and the praise of men. Their chief desire was to glorify the God who had committed the gospel to their trust by faithfully proclaiming the truth. And that's what they did. A preacher's aim should never be to please men by compromising the truth. Rather, he's to preach the truth with his eye fixed on the glory of God alone. And whether the hearers receive or reject the message, the preacher's standard must always be, is God pleased with the content and the delivery of my message? If so, that's all that matters. If it lines up with what God's Word says, if I am giving you a sound exposition of the Word of the living God, I want you to believe it. I want you to follow it. I want you to apply it in your life. But if you don't, I'm still going to stand with the truth. And too many preachers are going away from that standard. See, it matters not how many people are pleased with the preacher's message if God is not pleased. Galatians 1:10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." The model ministry, the preacher must have courage given by God to preach the truth without fear or favor and with pure motives of pleasing God alone. Every true preacher must obey the command given by God to Ezekiel if he's going to be true to his calling. Here's what God told Ezekiel. Chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive into thine heart." Oh, what a key thing for preachers. It's got to be part of you. It's got to be in your heart before you're able to deliver it to them. "Receive it into thine heart and hear with thine ears." Listen to what I have to say, Ezekiel the preacher. "And then go. Get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them and tell them, thus saith the Lord. Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear." Your standard is simple. You hear my word, you receive it in your heart, you take it out, and whether you say, thus saith the Lord, whether they receive it or not. It's God, not men, who's going to try our motives and our deeds of service at the judgment seat of Christ. So every minister must strive to please the one to whom the final judgment is committed to. I don't think preachers should go out of their way to be offensive or harsh or mean-spirited in their preaching. But they've got to speak the truth. That's enough for tonight. We'll get into verse 5 next Sunday night, God willing.